Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark. We're back in the book of Mark. I know what some of you are probably thinking. I wonder if Pastor Nate's ever going to finish this book. Yes. Lord willing, should say. Remember, we should always say that, Lord willing. So Mark chapter 14. I had intended to pull a Jerry Davis, and I was asking him what he was preaching. He said, well, I'm finishing up the book of Jeremiah. I said, what chapter are you starting with? Oh, like 26, and I'm going to go through 52 in one message. I'm like, oh, what? No. But then as I got into this, there was just way too much there. And so we're going to be in Mark until Easter. That's our prayer. And hey, listen, I'm not that good. Right? I didn't plan that on Easter we'd be talking about the resurrection. I mean, I did plan that because that's what Easter's about, right? But not that we would actually be working through this book and I'd actually have it finished up at that time. It just, that's the way the Spirit moved. And so, anyways, if you need a Bible, and I know sometimes people forget their Bibles or they have it on their phone, but it just died. Seth has a few Bibles in the back, so slip your hand up real quick and we'll get you a Bible. And don't be ashamed of that. We love to read from God's Word. And so, Mark chapter 14, that's where we're at. And anyways, the message I titled today, Exposed. Exposed! I was thinking about a thing that I read concerning clay pots. I have a picture here of some clay pots from early on in history. But you know, clay pots, they look normal, but in the Old Testament, New Testament, what they would do during those time periods is they would take a candle and hold it underneath the clay pot to see if there were any cracks and expose them. Because what looked like was something that was supposed to be there, all of a sudden, you're like, that doesn't even hold water. I couldn't use that. I don't want that. And also, when I think of exposed, I think about there was a movie that came out. Maybe you saw this movie. I'm not saying whether I saw this movie. I'm not saying whether it's good or bad or you should watch it. I think the illustration is perfect, and here it is. Catch Me If You Can. Anybody ever see this movie? Slip your hand up. All right, we'll see you for confession later. No, I'm kidding. The story of this movie was about a boy who needed his father's affection, and he set out on this adventure, and he made up who he was. And he would, like, take, and he would forge checks and he had all kinds of money. And the crux of the movie, the turning point of the movie, was when he finally ran into his father again and he was like showing how rich and how famous. And then it all started to fall apart as he was exposed for who he really was. I was thinking also about being exposed when it comes to being a Christian. It's one thing to hear about weaknesses, but then to have them exposed can be kind of embarrassing. And we don't like to be embarrassed. We don't like to have our pride called to question. But I'm praying today that our weaknesses that we feel, that our pride that we sometimes allow to get in the way, will be exposed. But not just exposed, but we will understand that we can set those things aside, those failures, those moments when we didn't trust God's glory. And we can still be used and we can still go forward. And it's kind of where we meet the disciples at in Mark chapter 14. So we have our text available for us today, Mark 14. And kind of set the stage, it's been a while, right, since we've been here? Everybody say right? Right. You've been slacking? You don't have to say that part. I'm kidding. We've just been preaching on some other things, but I'm glad to pick it up now. Set the stage. They've walked and they've talked with Jesus and they've seen everything that he had to offer. But when push came to shove, when Jesus said, this is why I'm here, they're like, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. That's not, no, you're, or they would be he would tell them that, and then the next minute they would say, well, who's going to be like first in your kingdom? And they would never get to the point that Jesus was trying to tell them over and over and over again in the book of Mark, at least three times up to this point, that he was going to Jerusalem to die. And they didn't. In fact, at one point, Peter just kind of said, hey, stop talking like that, Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. I think in some ways they understood it, but they didn't want to understand it. But when I think about the disciples, I don't think about their moments of failure. I think about who they became after they recognized that they had been with Jesus and he had changed their lives. So key word as we go through this text has always been what in the book of Mark? Does anybody remember? Immediately. Remember that? Now, if we go through that, Mark is very descriptive, and so he says, now immediately, you know, or immediately. In other words, this happened like that, okay? So, now we're going to get one our last immediately next week in this text, okay? So, I'm going to come to find out what that's about. So, you should come too. So, what do we already know? Jesus came to Jerusalem to participate in the Passover celebration and to die for those who would believe. He had a common sense of compulsion. He had to go. Hebrews tells us, listen, this is important, that Jesus, when he went for the joy that was set before him. And he marched to Jerusalem. Now, do you know who that joy was that was set before him? Yeah, everybody take your finger like this and go like that. I think, look up here. That should rip you up. You were the joy that was set before him. And he walked with compulsion to the cross. Compulsion. I've got to go. Nothing gets in my way. Here I go. Be quiet. This is why I'm headed. Why am I doing that? For you and for you and for me. 2nd, we know that it was the Passover season. This was his last meal that he would have with the disciples. And in this meal, he issued a new covenant. In fact, the last thing that we taught on was communion when we talked about this. But in that time, he set a new covenant. The old covenant was the Passover lamb that was to be spilt, the blood spilt, and so that the angel of death would pass over and they would celebrate that, and now a sin would be covered by the blood was the picture. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And so he said, this is the new covenant that I give in my body. This is the new covenant that I give in my blood. In other words, the old covenant was do this, do this, do this. The new covenant is accept me. Accept me. And then Jesus again tells him that this is the end of ministry and he's going to die. Not necessarily indirect words, but look at verse 24. We'll start back. Yeah. And he said to them, this is my blood, the covenant which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And yet his disciples didn't quite fully understand. What do you think they meant? What do you think they thought he meant when he said that? Clearly they weren't thinking that tonight was going to be the night. Clearly he is saying, I'm not going to do this again. Now, he's saying that, so there are a couple things came to my mind. What did they think? Well, at least we have one more year. Because he said he's not going to do it again. So we got one more year to the next Passover. So we got one more year with Jesus. Or, and they like to think this way, the disciples were always thinking about the kingdom that Jesus was going to set up. Maybe they were thinking, maybe he's going to start setting up his kingdom. And next year, this time, we're going to have this. But in reality, Jesus was saying, the night that I'm going to be taken and tried and put to death is tonight. Only Jesus fully understood that tonight was the night. On more than one occasion in the book of Mark, Jesus was clearly told them that he was going to die in Jerusalem, but the disciples did not understand or they chose not to believe the implication. And maybe they heard this and someone said, what did he just say? What did he say? I couldn't hear. Did he say that he's setting up his kingdom? You heard it wrong, John. And then there was that next verse. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You see it there in verse 26? You see it? Say, I see it. All right. I have a question for you. Have you ever been to this place where, like, life is really hard? Or you just got really bad news? Or I can't endure what I'm going through right now. And then the pastor gets up and says, hey, let's sing a hymn. You kind of, victory in Jesus. You're just not into it, right? To me, it's part of the indication that the disciples didn't quite fully understand because they're just singing this hymn. It's going to be the hardest day in Jesus' ministry life. It's going to be their hardest day, but yet they're singing away. Your leader, your master, your savior would be arrested in just a few short hours. And if you actually knew that, who could sing, right? Right? On a side note, I wrote in my Bible, what did they sing? What did they sing? It says they sang and they went out, a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Singing a hymn in Scripture means that they were singing a song of praise. But I thought, maybe it was Amazing Grace. Nope, they didn't quite understand that yet. What can wash away? Maybe you're the type that sees him there and you're thinking, Peter stood up and said, all right, now take out hymn number 339, and he cued the organist, and they just started to play, right? No. Everybody say no. Jesus didn't have an organ. Jesus didn't have an... All right, you don't have to say that. Maybe Bill and Gloria Gaither showed up, and they let him in. Victory in Jesus, or Russ Taff in the Imperials. To God be the glory. Or because he lives. The reality is, though, there is an answer to that question, what did they sing? It is Psalms 118. Well, how do you know that? Well, the Psalms of the Passover are called the Hallel, and they are Psalms 113 through 118. In fact, we read a couple weeks ago from one of the Psalms that was read like after they had taken the last cup, they would sing a song and then other things would happen. They would just continue to be, this is a time of praise. And so, well, you should take time and just turn back to that. We got time. I got a watch in front of me today. We got time. Let's just turn back there. Look at the titles that were ascribed to these Psalms. Now, you understand, right, church, that the titles are not inspired? Okay. Some of you have this blank look on your face, like, really? Like, those were put in by man. It kind of describes what the Psalms were about. So look, starting with 113, it says, who is like the Lord our God? Psalms 114, tremble in the presence of the Lord. Psalms 115, to your name give glory. These are, like, really good. You should be reading these. Psalms 116, I love the Lord. Psalms 117, the Lord's faithfulness endures forever. And now we get to Psalms 118, your steadfast love endures forever. And according to tradition, at the end of the Passover, Psalms 118 was sung, and then the Passover was over. Okay, so what I thought we would do is I had four people that I contacted this week, and I said, could you be willing to read this psalm for us? So I have them. Let me just call them up here. I asked my wife, and I asked her to be Mary or Martha, whoever she wants to be in that. So Mary, Martha, come on up here. And then we have Justin. Justin's going to play the part of Andrew. So come on up here, Andrew. Thank you, Brent. Then we have Jeremiah. I thought of a good name for Jeremiah was, oh, there he is, okay. James, right? One of the sons of thunder. Yeah. But then his brother, John, was Mike. Now look at the two of them when they get up here. This is trouble. Sons of thunders. So they're gonna read this, but what they said they sang though, right? It said they sang. They're pretty much up there, right? They can't move now. So I don't care how you make it up, just sing it. Just no singing? All in favor? All in favor? Yeah.
I don't think we should mock the word of God.
Okay, it's not mocking. You don't know how it went. Just go ahead and read it, though, and follow along in your word.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes.
All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surround me. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard, so that I was fallen. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He had become my salvation. God's songs of salvation are the tenth of the Lord.
The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Let's read this last verse together.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So they were singing this in verse 26. Now we have a kind of an answer to that question. That brings us to our text before us. Quickly turn back to it, Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." Now remember, they go out to the Mount of Olives every night. They never stayed in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. They go out. And he said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now that statement right there determines if you're a half full or a half empty kind of a person. It's clear that the disciples were like the half empty kind of person, right? Because of what's going to happen next. But look at the statement again. It does look like it's going to be bad, but Jesus makes a statement on the back end that should cause them to rejoice. He said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." That does look bad. "But after I am raised up," again, Jesus is telling them, this is the fourth time in Mark, he has told them, "I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to be raised up. After I am raised up, I will go before you." That's another reason to be excited. They're going to make it through this. "I'm going to go before you to Galilee." We read that great story in John chapter 20 about Jesus meeting them in Galilee when they couldn't find anything to eat and they were fishing. They were the worst fishermen in the world. I don't know why they called themselves fishermen. I wonder, Jesus said, "You guys are so bad at this, come with me." Right? But Jesus says, "Throw your nets on the other side." And the scripture is very specific. 160, not small fish, large fish they pulled in. And Jesus was true to this, but they were like, "Oh, that's horrible. Why are you saying that, Jesus?" Verse 29, and Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away," here's the dude throwing somebody under the bus, right? They're all going to fall away, but not me, Jesus. I will not. But Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice. If you read other accounts, this Mark is the only one who includes twice. You will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then they all said the same. And in the Greek, that word emphatically is the word we get vehemently. So in other words, Jesus is walking around, and if I be Peter for a minute, he's like, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. He doesn't believe me. Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. He didn't stop. He just kept saying it. They're all going to fall away. I can't believe that you would think I would deny you. And then they all were chiming in. The problem was, in that moment, his pride was exposed. He was going to fail. He didn't like that. He missed the promise. Lads, I'm going before you. I'm going to rise again. But here's what I'm excited to know. Write this down. My coming failure will not stop the purposes of God. Jesus knew they were all going to fall away. Scripture in the Old Testament, Zechariah said that they're all going to fall away. He's going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will fall away. But my coming failure, I'm going to fail, but it's not going to stop the purposes of God. Jesus knew they were going to fail. He was telling them they were going to fail, but he was going to continue on. We all fall in many ways, the scripture says. And we're all going to fail. And maybe you're here and I'm not going to fail. Yes, you are. Maybe even today. Maybe even before the service is over. But if you don't believe me, just ask your family how long it'll take before you think you'll fail. They'll give you an honest answer. The Bible says we all fall in many ways. But the good news is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my failure isn't going to stop his purposes from happening and going forth. What do I do when I fail? I already asked you to do this, but here it is. Keep a short list. Keep a short list with the Lord on your failures. Confess them. Be convicted by them. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you never do that again. Get back on your bike and try again as he's progressing you to glory. We call that progressive sanctification. But I thought maybe I should try to illustrate that to help you better understand it, because we use these words like sanctification or justification or other occasions that we might throw in the scriptures there. And you're like, I don't quite understand what that means. So Justin's here. Come on, Justin. We'll use Justin because God's doing a great work in his life. Amen. And so we love this brother dear. But God would look down on Justin here and turn towards the audience so they can see your wonderful face. And he would say, Justin is holy. And the angels would be like, we know him. And God would say, Justin is holy, and I'm making him holy. Amen. You see the difference there? In God's eyes, just as if, justification, just as if I've never sinned. But in God's eyes also, I'm making you more like my son. Amen. And in our failures, he takes those moments. We're justified. Justin is holy, and I'm making him holy. And instead of beating yourself up, understand, confess that sin and move on. Because, and never do it again. Learn from this. Progress in your sanctification. Thank you, Justin. And understand that your failure, I mean, you think pretty highly of yourself if you think your failure is stopping the purposes of God. Let's keep reading. By the way, that's a pretty amazing thing right there, right? That rips me up when I think about it. That's what God thinks of us. He's holy, and I'm making him holy. And sometimes I kind of really work, and sometimes they make it so easy. Let's keep reading verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. Okay, I think I missed some pictures earlier, Ben. Let's see if we can go back. Okay. So maybe I didn't. Here's the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives looking onto Jerusalem. Jesus would leave Jerusalem and head down and into this place, the Mount of Olives. Now, I wonder why they called it the Mount of Olives. They had olives there. Genius, this guy. Now, then he went specifically to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the Pressing. It's interesting if you think about it. Jesus is about to be pressed. But the idea is that they would gather all these olives, and olives are heavy, right? So you don't take them to the top of the mountain. You walk them down the mountain. It's a lot easier. And then you put them in these vats, and they would be pressed. And they would do that in this Garden of Gethsemane. There it is. Today, Jesus would be amongst this area. Verse 33, and he took with him Peter, James, and John, this inner circle. Jesus always had like his special three. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed. If it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, which is translated we get the word daddy from it. Abba, it's a term of very intimate relationship. Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And we'll get to that moment in just a little bit. Just understand, Hebrews says there was loud, anguishing cries. Verse 37, and he came and found them sleeping. What he asked them to do, sit here a while and pray. And he found them sleeping. Failure number two. And then he said to Peter, Simon. Now, Jesus changed his name. But all of a sudden, he goes back to his old name. He goes back to the one that he was before he was called. And it's kind of like a little dig, a little corrective statement. Simon! And Peter, who helps Mark write this scripture, remembers this moment. And he says, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away, prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. Several reasons. Luke says they were heavy because of they were bothered by what Jesus had said. They were distraught. They had just had a five-hour meal. What man here doesn't eat a meal and then go take a nap? Right? Am I right? So they were asleep. And again he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he did not know what to answer him. Again he asked them the same. And he came a third time and he said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is to be betrayed at the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go see. My brothers, my betrayer is at hand. Write this down. My current failures will not stop the purposes of God. My current failures will not stop the purposes of God. Current failures were all around what was going on with the disciples. Jesus said to the 11, remember Judas had left? They didn't know where Judas was. They weren't even questioning. But he had said to the 11, watch and pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John a little bit further and said, watch and pray. Not one time, not two times, three times he came to them. Every time they were still asleep. Watch and pray. That means to be alert as you're praying. Keep your spiritual eyes open, for the enemy is near. While Jesus was being tempted, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And Peter slept. And James slept. And John slept. Prayer was the key. It exposed the flesh and the weakness. What examples do we have, Nate? Well, let's follow Christ's example, amen? Follow Christ's example. Let's go back through this text again. Christ's example was this: put God's purposes over my purposes. The pattern was set, the plan was a go. For time of the end of Jesus' ministry was now at hand, the purpose for Jesus' coming was set before him. If you are Jesus, how would you feel? Well, I can't really fairly ask you that question. But if you knew the purpose that you had before you was dangerous, was going to cause pain, how would you feel? We get a glimpse throughout the scripture of how Jesus felt in this moment. I've always been a type of history guy. I love history. I love moving in that genre towards World War II. That's kind of my favorite. I remember going to the library in college or in high school, and they had these great World War II books. I was supposed to be studying, but I was just looking at all these pictures. And listen, my grade showed because I was looking at pictures. But this past week, I was able to visit. I have a picture here of the bunker, the historical bunker of Winston Churchill. Right there, real close to where the Prime Minister would live, on Downing Street, was a bunker that was set aside for Winston Churchill and for the generals, and as they planned how to defend England and then how to launch D-Day. I think I have a picture of it here. It's kind of dark. I have it on my Facebook page if you'd like to see it in greater detail. Winston Churchill would go to this room, and this is where he would sleep at night. His desk was there. One of the masterminds of the all-out attack on the evil in this world. And we cheer these men, rightfully so. But I know how men are. Think of the men briefed on the plan. They'd be pumped up. We're going to take back France. We're going to push the enemy back. They have no idea. And they would relay that onto the troops, and they would pump the troops up. They're going to kick some enemy tail. And the men would be jacked up like they'd had 7 Red Bulls. They'd load the ships in the ports of England, and they would begin to head towards the shores of France. And at first, that first couple hours, the men were like, la 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 la, talking. And as the seas got a little rougher, it got a little quieter. And then you could see it. And your sergeant said, load up. And the nets were thrown over the side, and the first man would climb over and begin to walk down to his load in his boat. And in that moment, he was like shaking. You ever get those moments? Like shaking. What is my problem? And then the belly starts to shake. And then the boat takes off from that bigger boat, loaded up full of soldiers, and it hitting these waves, and you're getting closer, and then the machine gun fire starts to happen. And inevitably, in that moment, you're so nervous and so wound up and so scared about what's going to happen in that next moment that you lean over and you just throw up all over the place. And then the gates drop open, and you rush to defend the people that you love. And that picture was really strong in my mind as I thought about Jesus walking out of Jerusalem, crossing the brook of Kidron. Think about that. To get to the Garden of Gethsemane, you crossed a brook where just that day lambs were slain. The brook that was normally clear was now filled up with the blood of lambs. And Jesus walked through that. This will never happen again. This will never happen. This will be my blood. And they sang that wonderful song. Philippians 2 says, he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man and being found in human form. And Jesus now, in these moments, we see this, that he put the purposes of God above his own purposes. Before him was the cup. Before him was the final steps. Before him was the cross. He was sorrowful even to the point of death. Let's not skip over these marvelous words. Like a soldier who is about to rush the beach of Normandy to his death for the sake of his people, he entered the garden. Now he was the Lamb. His blood was going to be poured out for our sins. Fresh in his mind were the words of Psalms 118. Let's review those again. They sang, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear." Can you imagine as they're singing this song, he's thinking, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. He is my helper. I shall look to him in triumph. For him who hates me," he was about to have his own very people hate him. Better it is to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. As the boys, his lads were singing it, they wouldn't even know. Gosh, you don't know how much I'm doing that right now. Justin read, "All the nations surround me. They surround me. They surround me on every side. They surround me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. He is my strength." Jamie read, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely." I read that this morning. The Lord disciplined me severely. Who did he discipline severely for? For you. "But he has not given me over to death." Amen. Open up the gates of righteousness. He now is the gate of righteousness. Open up the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord that the righteous shall enter through. He has become my salvation. And we finished with Psalms 118 verse 22 says this, "The stone that the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And we say this, but this is what it's talking about. This is the Lord's doing. This is a marvelous thing in our eyes. This is the day, Jesus now going to the garden to pray, singing, this is the day that the Lord has made. They were thinking how great this Passover was. He's saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Look at verse 27, though. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. And Jesus sang these words. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horn of the altar. And we read that and we wonder, what's that about? But in the sacrificial system, they would take the lamb bound, or the bull bound with a cord. And there's horns on the altar for the forgiveness or for the propitiation of our sins. And they would take it and cut its throat in that moment, and the blood would be gathered. When Jesus is saying, bind the festal sacrifice up to the altar. And now we get a better understanding of why Jesus comes in this moment so broken. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Who would do that? And we get this idea that Jesus is wrestling, but we don't quite fully understand it until we read it again when it says this, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch." And he went a little further and he fell to the ground. The Greek is very clear. He could barely walk. He could barely stand. He was so overwhelmed in this moment that he's like, just stay right here and pray. And he took like two steps and he falls to the ground. And for an hour he prayed these words. If it were possible, let this hour pass from me. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Just, if it's possible, Lord, if it's possible, all things are possible with you. All things are possible with you. Let this cup, what is this cup he's talking about? Was it a physical cup? No. There's two things this cup represented. One was that Jesus would be made sin. The scripture tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He was to be charged by the high court of heaven with the guilt of all human sin, especially to those who believe. And Jesus drew back because Jesus had a great intense hatred of sin. And he's saying, if at all possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And in that was your sin. And in that was my sin. There's a second thing, though, that this represented, and that was that by taking this on, by drinking this cup, he was going to be separated from his Father. Now, recently I spent some time in Romania at Harvest University in Europe, but I have to say I miss my wife. I mean, I missed her. Everybody said he missed her. I missed her. But that's nothing compared to Jesus and the Father. June 10th, 1989, we had a beginning. Being together almost every day. Talking, fellowshipping, communion, just being with her. Understand that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit existed before there was a thing called time, in perfect unity. Never had there been a loss of fellowship, ever. And this loss of fellowship would mean infinite suffering for him. The intensity of that moment, that even on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew nothing of that moment. Parallel scriptures say of this moment in Luke that it was so intense for him that he was praying for this hour, and the sweat coming forth with him was like drops of blood. That it was so intense that little blood vessels broke and blood came forth. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to God, to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus wasn't doing this in a sinful way. Although he was a son, he had learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. Let's go back there. Verse 7 says that he offered up prayer and supplications with loud cries and tears. And I don't want you to think, look up here. I don't want you to think that Jesus just got up there and he kneeled down like the picture that we all see in this little light shining down on him. And he was like perfectly fine. That's Euro Jesus, okay? That's not the Jesus of the Bible who was prostrate on the ground, could barely stand, felt like he was going to die, blood flowing forth from his sweat glands, praying with, I mean, this room does not hold the loud anguish that I wanted to portray. All for you and for me. And again and again and again he asks. And again he comes back to this simple moment. Not my will, but yours be done. 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 MacArthur, in his writing about this text, said this was Satan's worst temptation. But Jesus chose to hypomene. Remember hypomene from James? To remain under the trial. He remained under the trial. He remained under it. And he said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Now think if Jesus would have failed in that moment. Redemption would not have been possible. but he didn't. Jesus died for you to have life. Praise the Lord, right? We don't have to think about what if. We know he stood firm. Not my will, but yours be done. How do we be like Jesus? How do we be like Jesus? I think I told you the first one there, right? Seek God's purposes and not my own. Seek God's purposes and not my purposes, and then keep submitting into the will of God daily. Keep submitting. Keep submitting. He didn't seek his own, and he didn't stop submitting. Jesus was. It was said of Jesus that he was one who submitted to the will of the Father all the time. A constant picture of submission to the will of the Father was Jesus. That was his life. And when he had endured what was tough, he kept trusting in the purposes of God. He kept submitting to his will. So much so that at the end, he said, all right, that's enough. It's done. He had worked through this. He prayed about it. He had given it to the Lord. God had sent an angel to help him in that moment, Luke says. And when it was done, when it was over, he got up. He went back for the third time. They were still asleep. And he's like, all right, let's go. But what happened there, Jesus? You were just crying out for hours. What happened? Now you're ready? Now he's ready. Now he's ready. Now he's ready. He had defeated the temptation. Nothing could stop him now. He said, it's enough. The hour's come. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the hands of sinners. In fact, the indication is as he's saying this, this horde of people are coming, led by Judas. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. But nothing could stop his resolve. Fully settled. Fully settled. He will trust the Father. How did he overcome? Prayer. Prayer. In the moments of weakness, in the moments of confusion, in the moments of failure, he turned to the Lord in prayer. He didn't try and figure it out first and have the best plan and try to figure it out my way and then I'll go to the Lord. He just went to the Lord. He sought the Father's help through the Spirit. I love what 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. Speaking of this very text, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, but when he was reviled, did not revile. When suffering, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to the him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for him. Keep submitting every day. At times you're going to be exposed and you're going to fail. Get back on your knees and pray. Martin Luther experienced something very similar. I sent you a little video this week on Facebook from a door in is how I envisioned what Luther would have nailed his thesis to as he read the scripture and decided that the Catholic way of life was not the way of life according to the Word of God. But what happened after that was that he was put on this great trial for his very life. I had this illustration that came because of that, or this story that came because of that, as they all the powers of Europe were assembling in the place, the Roman Emperor and all his robes and dignity, the papal delegates, the bishops, the archbishops of the Catholic realm in Europe. It was an imposing array of power possible on the face of the earth that day, all gathered in a great cathedral against one lone man, Martin Luther. He was on trial for his life. The account tells us that the night before, someone overheard Luther praying and wrote down the words of his prayer. It was a long, rambling, disconnected prayer of a soul in deep distress and fear, crying out to God for help, casting himself anew, again and again upon the strength of God, and reminding himself that there was no source of hope or help except God. All his reliance upon the princes of Germany and the state had disappeared. Luther cast himself in nakedness, helpless upon the grace and sustaining strength of God. He received strength to stand and say, and this is what he said, "Unless someone can show me from the books and from the Holy Scriptures the errors of my thinking, I will not and cannot recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And though he was condemned as a heretic, it was then that the torch of Reformation began to spread throughout all of Europe. The strength was in the power of prayer. And that's what Jesus teaches us at Gethsemane. All night he cried in anguish, blood flowing down, sweat, nervousness, anguish, heartbroken, could barely move. But once it was settled, once he knew this was the will of the Father, he moved on. He got up and walked again with resolve. And the torch of the gospel went forth. Three things I want you to remember as we look at this text. First one is this: endure the trial for the glory of God. Maybe you're going through a trial right now. Maybe you don't quite fully understand why you're going through it. Maybe it's the worst thing in the world. Endure the trial for the glory of God. You could be Peter and fall asleep. Or you could be like our Savior and get on your knees and give it over to the one who has entrusted himself and given us the example to follow. Trust yourself and your purposes to him. It will come out settled and sure that his hand is not too short to save. Secondly, remember that failure in my walk is forgivable. Maybe you feel defeated because you failed the Lord too many times. Understand this. If you are his child, he will forgive you. It doesn't mean that what you're going to experience on the back end of that is going to be joyful, because you chose to sin, you choose to suffer. Okay? But he's grinding you into what he wants you to be. But don't sit here and go, "Oh, I'm not usable by God because of X, Y, and Z." Failure is forgivable. Seek growth. Remember 1 John 1:9. "If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive me my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness." You're choosing in this moment to hold on to that. Lastly, remember failure isn't an exclusion from ministry. These disciples failed twice in this text, probably 1,000 times in their time with Jesus. But what do we know about them? All of them went to their death. All of them went to their death, but none of them recanted. All of them went to their death for Jesus. All of them stood strong in their faith and took the gospel to the parts of the world. I was standing in Arad, Romania, and Pastor Christian Barbosu was saying that this area was won for the gospel by Andrew. By Andrew! He's not even near Jerusalem. But yet he took the gospel, and ultimately his life was killed for the gospel. Thomas took the gospel to India. His life was snuffed out. Peter and Paul died in Rome. John, they tried to burn with hot oil, but he did not die. And he went on to the island of Patmos and wrote many great books of the Bible and ultimately died a simple life on the island of Patmos. All of these men died deaths worthy of their master, but they never gave up. They looked at their failure. They looked back at this moment, and they had to have grieved. They had to have grieved. "I ran. I ran. I ran. I slept when he wanted me to pray. I didn't believe him." In John chapter 20, when Jesus finally shows himself to the disciples on the shore of Galilee, And Peter realizes it's him. It says that Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to Jesus. There was a separation between him and I, and it's not supposed to be there, and I've got to get to him. And maybe you're living this life thinking, I'm a failure, I'm a failure, I'm a failure. I cannot do ministry. I can never do ministry. Wrong. Finish strong, church. If you're living in fear of being exposed because you're weak in your faith, stop. If you're weak, grow. If you're weak, grow. Put the biblical patterns into life. Pray every day, not just for meals. That's a good idea. But maybe just have some special communion with the Lord as you're driving to work, as you're washing some clothes, as you're watching some kids. Open your Bible more than once a week on Sundays between 10:30 and 12. Be in small group. Some of you have yet to grasp that. We grow in small group. Don't let the fear of man stop you. Set down and join. Set down that fear. You know the fear of man is, right? Man, I really wanted to raise my hands in worship today, but I was afraid what Susie would think. Why? Man, I really wanted to pray. Pastor's like, have a couple people pray. We really wanted to pray, but I was afraid that my words weren't going to be as good as somebody else's. Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare, and you just allowed it to be a snare. Set that aside and join the glorious battle. Maybe you were exposed here this morning. Our worship team's going to come and sing our closing song, but I just want to challenge you. You have to learn to trust him. Look up here. He endured the cross for you so that you can trust him. You trusted him with your life already. You trusted him with the end of your life. However that may play out, you entrusted him with your death. And you entrusted him to bring you into glory. Entrust him to help you grow now. That's what you. Entrust him to help you overcome your weaknesses, your frailty. He did this for you. And listen, it's going to get intense and intense and intense in the weeks to come. Don't shy away from that. Because what you're seeing is what Jesus did for you on your behalf. And use those opportunities to set your failures aside and to grow closer to him. Let's pray. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm super excited about the words of this song. But I'm more excited about what might be going on in your life right now. And what God might be exposing through the power of his Holy Spirit. All morning long we've been praying about that. That his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is healed, a real person. He's real in the Godhead. He's working right now in this place. And maybe he's exposing something to you that you need to deal with. Today's the day, right, church? Today's the day to turn your life afresh and anew to the one who has saved your soul. By confessing your sins and making changes appropriate. But maybe you're one here today, and we've prayed all morning long for this, a couple prayer meetings already today, and every time that we have prayed for someone who has never accepted Jesus Christ and trusted their life to him as their salvation. What we mean by that is, Scripture says it's appointed unto a man once to die. And after that, to face judgment. And the most important question will be in that moment, which is, what did you do with this story that Nathan was telling you about Jesus? That he was going to the cross to die for your sin, so that your sin could be forgiven. Did you believe it? Did you believe it? Well, I believe that. I believe that. Did you confess your sin to him? Did you ask him to be your Lord and your Master, your Savior? Did you give him control of your life? Did you repent? Or did you just believe a story and nothing changed? My prayer is that you would believe Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. and that you would give us your life afresh and anew to him, one that would change everything about you, one that would so infect you and your neighborhood and your society that people would be like, what's with that person? That's what I'm praying for. So God, we come to you and we pray for those that are here today convicted by your word. We thank you for your word. May you get the glory, you alone. You alone, Lord. Holy Spirit, work in this moment. Scripture says that you're here to convict us of the word of God. You're here to convict us of judgment. We don't understand judgment without your conviction. You're to convict us of the righteousness of Jesus and the foolishness of our self-righteousness. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do that in this moment. Convict our hearts and save. Scripture says that you are the one that loved us enough to draw us to salvation. And so we pray that you would draw someone today. And even now they would pray, Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for being selfish with my life. I give my life to you. Make me one of your children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed. We're about to sing in just a minute. We're going to let them sing the first verse of this song for you. But if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, no one's looking around. Just raise your hand up right now. No one's looking. Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Let them sing. We get to the chorus. When we stand, we'll just join them. Focus on the truth of the words that are being sung today.